I always love when I see all the kids get up and leave because most of them can't read. But they know once they see a slide with words in the bottom left-hand corner, it's time for me to go. And so you get half of them, and I'm like, you can't read. You have no idea what that says. And then I told Ty as I was getting up here, I was like, I got to get up and I got to move some stuff because the reality is I'm going to move. And so if I trip at any point, it's going to be because of Heidi Neiswanger. Because Heidi decided to put this carpet here, and as soon as I saw it, I was like, I'm going to trip over that. And so I was talking to Tiffany about it, and Tiffany was like, well, then just stay inside the square. Like, you know that's like a pretty big area, right? And I'm like, it's not big enough. There's a point over here that I'm going to need to make. It's just going to be right here. I'm going to have to walk over here, and I'm going to trip on the way back. I'm excited. My name is Brandon Marchetti, for those who don't know me. I'll get to a second introduce myself, but actually before I jump into that, would you do me a favor? Grab out your Bibles, open it up to John 5, 17 through 23. Again, that's John 5, 17 through 23. If you don't know where John is, it's right after the book of Luke, right before the book of Acts. As I said, my name is Brandon Marchetti. I run the youth ministry here at Cheyenne Berean. I'm the youth intern, and so I hang out with kids all day. And so if you hear some, you know, maybe you're like, oh, that was a little mature. I hang out with high schoolers a lot. But I got asked by Joshua, he was away this weekend, to just kind of continue in this series of Life of Christ. And the cool thing about it is Josh and I took the same class. He took it a year before me, but we were able to take the same kind of course going through this, outlining Jesus's life. And so it's been a lot of fun to revisit some of my notes. And so we're going to kind of continue in this conversation of who is Jesus. Who was he? What did he do? What is he doing today? So, but for those who also didn't know, I actually went to the University of Wyoming for my undergrad. Go Pokes. I studied history over there. My degree is in secondary education in social studies, which just means that I can teach middle school and high school history. I actually got a job teaching agriculture. You can ask me about that at some point. It's hilarious because I have no idea anything about agriculture. But I got a job doing that. But I went to school initially to be a history teacher. And so the cool thing about this kind of conversation is I've seen both sides of this conversation. When we're talking about this question of who is Jesus, I've been able to be raised in a Christian home, going to church, went to seminary. And so I've been able to see this side, the side that we're coming at it, where Jesus is God. He's fully God and he's fully man. So I've been able to sit and study and be able to kind of go in with that full faith, full trust in what he says and what he's doing and all those things as if they were the realest of real things. But when I was in school, I should say, I got to see this other side of it. I got to see people who looked at Jesus's life and they didn't believe it. And it's not that they denied who Jesus was. Today, in kind of today's age, you don't really find a credible historian who denies that Jesus was around. It'd be really hard to do that. We're studying him 2,000 years later. It's pretty impressive if he never existed. And so we have documents, the Bible, outside the Bible, that really attribute to that he was alive, that he did do something. But we tend to step away from that side of him being God and focus on his life as a man in this kind of circle. And so we start to wonder, was he a zealot? Was he a rebellious leader? Or was he just a great man who used to say these things? And so we have this question. We both kind of accept the idea that Jesus existed at some point. Now the question is going to become is Jesus God? Because Jesus said he was. And so we're going to look at that today. That's like kind of where we're going to be diving into. And this question is a question that we all have to answer. Is Jesus God? You will answer that. In fact, if you were to walk out onto the streets and maybe grab some people, they might have an opinion. Is Jesus God? And the reality is we line up on either side. We either say, yes, he is God. He is the God-man. He existed. Everything he said is true. Or we say he's not. And don't get me wrong, there are some people who are like, I don't care about the Jesus thing. But even in that, their choosing of ignorance, their choice of ignorance is an answer. The answer is no, he's not. I don't believe him. And this question on whether Jesus is God is the most important question that you'll ever answer. It carries weight if you believe he's God. If you don't believe he's God, then it's of no importance. Why is that? Well, if Jesus was not God, if Jesus does not, his acts are not true, what he was doing was all fake, then it's of no importance to me. Because the reality is, if it's fake, then he's either crazy or he's lying to me. And I don't follow crazy people. I don't see someone on the street yelling and screaming crazy nonsense, and I go, I want to follow after that. I don't see liars. I don't see used car salesmen and go, I just want to replicate my life after you. We don't tend to do that. So if what he says is not true, then it's of no importance to me. But if it is true, then it changes everything. Actually, I have a quote from C.S. Lewis that says, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. So it's got to either mean everything or mean nothing. And we're all going to make that decision. And so Jesus is going to be walking around. He's going to make these claims that he's God. We're going to dive into that. Well, the question is, did he back any of those things up? And rightfully so, we should wonder that. Because if I got up here and I was like, I get up and I'm like, Josh asked me to preach today and I've been praying and the Lord is giving me a sign. And the sign is for you all to give me $50. You'd be like, hold up, wait a minute. I'm not doing that. You wouldn't believe me, nor should you. But if I got up here and maybe I was a trustworthy person and you've seen the actions I've done and you know that I'm going to do good works with that money, like Brady came up here and asked for people to partner with him, I don't for a second think that Brady's scamming me. I trust. I'm willing to send my money to causes like that. But if I also got up here and I got up here and I was like, I think you should give me $50 and this is the word from the Lord, you'll be like, well, how do I know it's a word from the Lord? And I started raising people from the dead, you might believe me. Because there's some validity possibly in what I'm saying. And so the question is, did Jesus back up what he's going to say? And I'm going to give you the spoiler. Yes, he did. And so we're going to be looking at that today. We're going to be looking at the purpose of Jesus' miracles. And why did Jesus do miracles? Have you ever asked that? Why was Jesus doing miracles? Because it's kind of a, we kind of see him, we're like, well, maybe he was just doing some nice tricks, and maybe he was helping some poor people, and he was healing some sick people. But why did Jesus do miracles? And so if you were a note taker, this is the point where you tune in, because I will never refer back to your notes ever. But this is the point that I'm going to give you. I worked hard to work this one out. There is 3 points I want you to walk away with today. Okay, why did Jesus do miracles? That's the question we're answering. Number one, to authenticate his message. To authenticate his message. We're going to talk about what that means. What did he do to make his message, his claims to be God, true? Number two, so that we can marvel. Jesus did miracles so we can marvel. And then number three, Jesus does miracles so we can follow in his example. And so without further ado, if you wouldn't mind standing, we're going to read from John 5. So if you have the ability to stand, and we're going to read from John 5, starting at verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but all is but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Jesus, I pray that today, as we explore your life here on earth, God, that we would just be able to enjoy, God, that it would convict our lives, that we'd be reminded that we stand on historically accurate truth. God, that we can trust your claims. That when you walked in and did miracles and said, "I am God," you meant it. And Lord, let us see where that changes our perspective, changes our lives. God, I pray that you would just, Holy Spirit, you would convict us. That God, you would use me as a tool just to convict on what you have ultimately said. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. So I want to hop into this first point. Jesus did miracles to authenticate his message. If you see my slides, I'm really bad at slides, so feel free to tell me that. But if you see my slides, a lot of times they're just summaries of what I kind of want you to walk away with. So hopefully that helps. But Jesus did miracles so that he can authenticate his message. What I want to do is I want to give a little bit of background of what's happened up until this point just in chapter 5. So Jesus is coming onto the scene, and we were kind of opening up with this lame man who's sitting by this pool. And this guy has been sitting by this pool for 38 years. And so he's unable to walk. And maybe the thought process or the story or the legend is that the angels would come in the morning and they would stir up this pool of water. And if you got placed into it, there was a chance you'd be healed. And so this man has not been able to walk for 38 years. Could you imagine how hopeless you would feel after 38 years? I sit at my desk at work for 20 minutes sometimes and I'm like, all right, it's time to move. 38 years is a long time. And so Jesus hops into the scene and he comes in and he sees this man laying there and he says, do you want to be healed? And the man kind of continues in his sob story. Oh, no one will put me in the water, all these things. And Jesus goes, get up, take your mat and walk. And the man walks. Now take that same hopelessness you probably just felt and experienced. Could you imagine being able to walk again? Don't you think in the middle of the night you'd wake up and go for a walk? Because you could. Jesus heals this man. And so when we get on the scene, the rabbis are all upset because Jesus healed people and on the Sabbath, and now we're all super upset. And that's kind of where we're picking up the story. So if you follow along with me at verse 17, it says, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. In our American minds, we tend to miss what Jesus is saying. Because what Jesus is doing is he's claiming to be God in this sentence. And you're like, Brandon, I think you inferred some things. I don't see that. But when he says, my Father is working, what he is saying is that he is the Son and God is the Father. In our minds today, when I say, I am the son of so-and-so, I'm the son of John Marchetti, it does not say that we are the same person. It just says that I am totally in a subordinated relationship, possibly to my dad. My dad decides everything. We might have similar traits, but we are not the same person. No one would assume that. But to an Eastern culture, that's what it would have been like. If you said you were the son of so-and-so, it meant you were that person. And it worked really well with monarchies and kingships and those kinds of things. When you said, I am the son of so-and-so, well, you're having the same ties to the throne. And so whether that happened through natural birth, having a child, or through adoption, it was the idea that you became part of that. You were that family. You were them. You had the same traits, entities, all this stuff. You were part of that family. And so when he's claiming, I am the son and he's the father, he's claiming to be equal with God. And when he's saying that the father is working, well, we know that God's constantly working because if God stopped working, the universe would fall apart. God holds the universe together. So when he's saying God is working because God has the right to work because he's God and I'm working, he's saying I have the right to work just as the Father does. So he's claiming to be God. And again, in our American minds, we tend to miss that. We're like, okay, so big deal. But to a Jewish person, this changes everything. Have you ever wondered why the Jews wanted to kill Jesus? Like he comes in, he heals some people, he feeds the poor, he helps people and they want to kill him? Like that seems like a little bit of an overreaction, don't you think? But we see in verse 18, he says, this is why the Jews, John doesn't leave this open for us. This is why the Jews were seeking more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he even was calling God his own father, making himself equal to God. This is a big deal. We don't get, if you were a Jewish person today and someone came and said, I am equal to God, that would cause emotional and physical reactions to you. That would mean something. You would get angry. You would want to stone them. You would not take that. That is not okay. And so as he's saying this, the Jews are furious with him. And the reality is they don't have a good past or a good history with this. There were four other men that we get in the Bible that claimed to be God. Just to name a couple, Nebuchadnezzar. You know, the one that makes us all worship the chocolate bunny? Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh. Last time I checked, the Israelites don't like either one of those people. They were not good for him. They sought the Israel's destruction. And so when men come in and claim to be God, it doesn't work out well for the Jewish people. And so there's this immediate tension and reaction. And so he's going to make these audacious claims. He's going to make these claims that he's God. Well, what does he do? One of the other things that we need to come to this story with is we need to understand how we have how the Old Testament used to authenticate messages. So prophets would bring these messages from the Lord and they would authenticate them either through doing miracles which authenticated that message. Well, actually, I should say there was two steps to authenticating a message. Number one is it had to line up with what has been written previously. So if I come in and something that contradicts what's said before, that's not going to fly. And then the second thing is through miracles, if I'm bringing a new revelation. So it's not that every time someone brought a message, they did a nice, cool, fancy trick. But sometimes they would do miracles as prophets in order to authenticate their message or themselves. And so I know this is trustworthy. I know Isaiah is trustworthy. I know Moses is trustworthy. So even Moses is bringing this message to Pharaoh, let my people go. And he does miracles to show that he is backed by God. It just is, it's God's way of showing his stamp of approval. And so Jesus is going to do the same thing. He's going to make this new revelation. I am the God-man Jesus. You're going to, and you need to submit and follow me. And he's going to make those claims and he's going to back them up. Well, we just saw it a minute ago. He just healed a man who had been lame for 38 years. So he does these miracles. We see these miracles happen. And they're not these small little party tricks that maybe he did a sleight of hand and he did a card trick and he pulled your card and you're all astonished and wow and crazy. He's not doing small things that can be replicated. He's doing amazing, unbelievable things that cannot be replicated. He didn't pick the man who walked yesterday and fell over today. He didn't pick the man who maybe could have stumbled if he tried really hard. He picked the man that was there for 38 years. There wasn't any question in anyone's mind whether this man was lame or not. It was obvious. It was known. It was clear. And so Jesus does these miracles where he leaves no room for questioning of whether that was a miracle or not. We even see in the story we've already done, the wedding in Canaan, he has them fill these jars to the brim so nothing else can be added. And it doesn't even come near Jesus. He goes, get those, fill those with water, and then bring them to the party guests. And he turns it into wine. So it's not that he had maybe a little dye up his sleeve and he just poured it in there. It's nothing like that. Jesus doesn't come near it. They're miracles, and they're clear as day miracles. Lazarus is raised from the dead. Well, he was in the grave for 3 days. So it wasn't like, oh, maybe he was just unconscious. No, he was dead. Because he was in the grave for 3 days. He would have started to smell. They were actually worried about that. He was clearly dead. So Jesus does these amazing miracles because he is making these amazing claims. I am God. So he's going to back them up with those claims. He's going to do these amazing things so that we can see and we can look. And you're sitting there and you're going, Brandon, that's great. That's super awesome. But I have that history teacher who reads that and goes, well, that didn't happen. That's just a made up story. A little bit of an exaggeration. And so the question becomes is, does Jesus do miracles today? Yes, he does. He's still working today. We tend to think as Jesus is done working, he did his work, and now we're just sitting here going, waiting for this time. No, he's doing work today. You want to see a miracle? If you're a believer in here, look at yourself. You're a miracle. Because last time I preached, I was able to walk through Romans 6 that tells us we are dead in our sins, and I am enslaved to sin. And there's nothing I can do to get out of that. No works, no nothing. And yet, Jesus comes in and totally takes out that dead, broken heart and puts in something new. A heart that seeks after him. A heart that doesn't want the pleasures of this world anymore. That's a miracle. That is proof that Jesus is God and he is God over this universe and he changes lives. You are it. I am it. And if you're sitting there like, man, I'm not sure if that's a miracle. That's not enough flash for me. Well, then I might encourage you to really start to maybe look deeper and understand how wicked we can be without Jesus. Because when I look at what my life could be if I didn't have Jesus, it's kind of scary. There's some real bad potential. I wouldn't be here, that's for sure. And so Jesus comes in and he changes our lives. So that is the miracle. That is the proof. And so just as Jesus is walking around, he's going, I'm God. And a Pharisee comes up and says, are you God? And he goes, why don't you ask the lame man whether I'm God? Why don't you ask the person who is just dead whether I'm God? And they'll be like, oh, yeah, he is. Like the lame man's like, I don't know, but I can walk now. And they attest to who he is, just as we do. So when someone comes up to me and goes, no one's ever asked me this, I'm waiting for this. Is Jesus God? I go, oh, yeah. Because I don't know what happened. I mean, I know what happened, but something happened in me when I started to trust that I'm totally a different person. And it's not that I matured. That was definitely part of it. But there is an element that my passions changed. My desires changed. I changed. And that's what happened. If you are a believer today, that's what happened to you. And so we are walking testimonies. And that's why you hear stories of an unbeliever knows someone who was an unbeliever, and then one of them gets saved, and then they go, I don't know what happened to him, but he's totally different. Well, that's the power of Jesus. That's a miracle today. We are seeing this. And so just as Jesus used miracles back then to authenticate his message, we're authenticating his message. We're authenticating the idea that when I give my life over to Jesus, I move from being dead into sin to having new passions and new life and new joys and seeking the Lord. And so Jesus did miracles in order to validate his message, and he's still doing that today. So now I want to move into the second point of Jesus did miracles so that we may marvel. Jesus did miracles so that we may marvel. I want to bring us back to the text. We're going to start at verse 19 where we left off. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. We'll talk about that in a minute. But only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing so that you may marvel. I love the beginning portion of verse 20 because he's sitting there like, oh, I feel I can picture this in John's mind, or and God just sitting there being like, oh, you think what I've done is cool? Just wait a minute. You're going to see some awesome things. You're going to see dead people rise. You're going to see me feed 5,000 people with a small amount of food. He's saying, you think these are cool? Wait. Wait till you see what I'm about to do. And then he picks up. So why does he do this? So that you may marvel. So that you can just sit there in awe and wonder at what Jesus did. Like, how cool is that? There's something that I can't even say that in a fierce voice and yelling. When I instantly move to marvel, I soothe. My soul, my spirit just rests because I can just enjoy what Jesus did. So we get to look back in this text and we see these awesome, cool things, and we know they're true. We know they're accurate, but man, we get to just enjoy that Jesus did them. Like, how awesome is that? And just as he did them back then, we get to look at each other and ourselves and just enjoy Jesus doing miracles today, to just marvel and wonder and see what he's doing today. I was thinking, as I was kind of thinking about this and trying to think how this relates today, how many of you are parents, are kids, or were once kids? None of you raised your hand. I need you to raise your hand because it's not as funny if you don't. Okay, 1, 2, 3. All right, everyone, cool. Have you ever just sat or had your child just sit at you in just awe of what you're doing? And you're not even doing anything that cool. Like, you threw the paper ball across the room and it went in the trash can, and you couldn't do that if you tried again, but it did. And they're like, oh my gosh. They just sit there and wonder at you, because that's what kids do when they're younger. You know, when they get a little bit older, they don't even want to look at you. But, and that's when I take them. When they get to that middle school, high school, that's when they come to me and they want to get hit in the face with a dodgeball. And so they sit there and they wander. Well, I get to experience this because I live in Chris and Nessa's house, and I have in the past. And the cool thing is I get to watch, especially Creedon and Gabriel when they're younger. I remember seeing this, and they just marveled at Chris. And Chris is a pretty great guy, but I'm not going to marvel at him. He's pretty awesome, don't get me wrong. I'm eternally thankful for that man. He's not Michael Jordan. But Creedon and Gabriel, they can't get that out of their mind. And so Creedon and Gabriel and I would be wrestling and blah, blah, blah. And I'm beating them because I can't lose because there's too much pride there. And I'm winning. And they look at me and they're like, yeah, but you know who's stronger? Dad. Because they'll look at me and they'll be like, Uncle Brandon, are you strong? And I'm like, I've been doing some push-ups lately. Pecs are a little bit bigger. Yeah, I am. But they're like, you're not as strong as Dad. And I'm like, and I don't know if Chris, who and I are stronger. We've never fought. We've never wrestled. We never tried that out. But I'd like to think it's not as black and white as Creedon and Gabriel think it is. I'd like to think that there's somewhat of a fight. And yet to Creedon and Gabriel, there's no fight. Dad wins every time. And the funny thing, their answer is switch now, because we'll be sitting there playing Pokemon, and I'll win again because pride's still there. And I beat them, and they're like, you know who's the best at Pokemon? Jesus. And I was like, is he? Did he ever play Pokemon? Does he know the rules? But Jesus is the best at everything. Well, I guess I can't argue there. But they sit there in awe of Chris. And as I said, Chris is great, but he's not God. He's pretty amazing, but he's, whatever he does, there's someone who does it better in this world. But they just sit there and wonder at Chris because he's their dad. We do the same thing with Jesus. But yet at the same time, Jesus's worship and his awe and his wonder, that's the amazing thing, is it's not done without reason. It's not done just because he's our Savior. He's done because he's earned it. He showed us. He did some pretty awesome things while he was around. And so we get to just sit there and enjoy what he did and read these stories and be in awe. Because sometimes we get so familiar with the stories, we forget how amazing they are. And so my encouragement, even as you read this week, the new readings, as we move on, sit in awe of who God is and what Jesus did. It'll really start to change some of your perspectives about things. And then we get to see the awe and be in awe of what Jesus is doing today. One of the coolest things, we went on a retreat last weekend, and we partnered with a church, Mitchell Berean. He's a good friend of mine, Ben Phillips. And Ben Phillips, he's up there teaching, and he gives an altar call, and he says, okay, everyone close your eyes, and if you want, we've been kind of talking about, please lift your head up. We'd love to come and pray with you and talk to you. And by the grace of God, one of our girls did. And it wasn't anything Ben said. It was just the Lord convicting in her heart. And so Ben pulls me aside, and we sit there, and we have a conversation with her, and we're encouraging to ask any questions. And as we're kind of going through this, we see her just as we're telling her that it's not by works you're saved. It's trusting by faith alone, by grace alone in Jesus, that Jesus loves you. He's pursuing you. He wants you. Well, she starts to cry. She starts to bawl because that is so meaningful to her. Because in this life that feels unloving, feels uncaring, no one cares, all these things, I'm having to live up to these expectations, I can just stop and Jesus loves me. The God who created the universe loves me. She's sitting there in just all of this. And the awesome thing is Ben and I get to just watch this. Because we're not doing anything. Because Ben and I are tripping over our own words. Brandon's making a joke because he feels uncomfortable at the moment. Like I just did. And so we're tripping over our words, and yet the Holy Spirit is working and doing, carrying all of the weight. And he changes her lives, and we get to watch that. I get to watch this girl be transformed by the love of Christ. And it's not like I walked into this like, she needs to be saved, she needs to hear the God. I didn't know she wasn't saved. I had no idea. Jesus was doing work well before I knew. And so do we sit there in awe of what Jesus has done in our lives and in other lives? Because we get to just enjoy it. God loves when we just enjoy him. I'm going to argue that the fact that a lot of the sins you have in your life, or all the sins you have in your life, are a lack of worship. And so when we start to worship God in the context that he asks and demands of us, our sin seems a little less appetizing. It doesn't seem worth it anymore. And so are we sitting in awe of just what God is doing? And then the final point that I have, it's kind of similar to the first, or I should say the second one, and that is that we follow in the example of Jesus. And I think we follow in the example in two ways that are pretty similar. Number one, we follow an example of the submission and relationship he had with the Father. And then number two, we follow in the example is that we walk out in the same power. So again, I'm actually going to draw your attention back up to verse 19. So go back to verse 19, which says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these he will show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Father, the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And so what we see right here is we see this intimate relationship between the Father and the Son where there's mutual submission going on. It's not that Jesus comes to earth and he is just arbitrarily deciding, okay, I'm going to do a miracle here and a miracle here and a miracle here. No, he's led by the Father to do these things. He submits because Jesus is God. And yet he submits to what the Father wants. And vice versa, the Father submits to the Son that he gives him the ability to judge. And so when we look at Jesus' lives, when we look at his ministry, his miracles, all these things, we see it all being done in submission to the Father. And that is our example. We submit our lives to the Father. All of us in here have some kind of talent, some kind of ability, some kind of purpose, some kind of thing that you're interested in, and we get to submit that to the Father. I really, really, really enjoy sports. I also really, really enjoy talking to people. Well, now that I'm saved, and Christ has redeemed that, I get to walk in the example of the Father and submit those gifts, submit those enjoyments to the Son. And I get to follow in the Father's ultimate plan. We become co-heirs in this relationship because we now have a relationship with the Son. Because the reality is we're ultimately seeking a relationship with the Father. And because of our sin, we don't have that relationship with the Father. And so the Son comes in, lives his life, dies on the cross, raises 3 days later, and now we have relationship and we have this concept where we are in Christ. So we have relationship to the Son who has relationship to the Father. So thus we have relationship now with the Father because of the redemptive work Jesus did on the cross. That's the gospel. And so now that we have this relationship with the Son, we're co-heirs. And so he says right here in verse 21, for the Father raises the dead and gives life to so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Well, we now get to be co-heirs with the Son. Did you know 1 Corinthians tells us that one day as believers, we're going to judge as well? We won't judge the human beings, but we'll judge the angels. Why? We're co-heirs with Christ. We are submitting to him, and he is letting us be a part of the judgment that gets to come. We get to walk in this new relationship with Jesus. And we get to see him constantly not moving in his own autonomous way and doing things for a specific purpose to see the Father's will. We get to do the same thing. And then the second portion of this is we get to follow the example of the same power. If you want to flip over to John 14:12, just a few chapters over, we get to see this kind of be played out. So John 14:12 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. If we look as Jesus leaves, well, there's still a message that needs to be carried on, and we're still finishing the New Testament. Well, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does miracles through the apostles. So we see the apostles heal people. We see them even just experiences miracles in general and helping the poor and those kinds of things. And we see them get authenticated. And so these miracles kind of continue to exist, and they continue to flourish as this message is being written. Well, John 14:12, so that says that same power is going to extend to us. Now, please don't get me wrong. If you try to show someone Christ and you're going like, God is real, watch, I'm going to walk on water, you're going to embarrass yourself. It's probably not going to happen. But yet at the same time, the same power exists in us. So what does that look like today? Well, we've been talking about it. When I sit there and I share, when Josh gets up here and he shares from the Word of God, and you go home and you're like, I'm convicted. Oh my gosh, I'm not living my life right. All these things. Well, the Holy Spirit is doing work inside of you. That's his power. And so you go up to Josh and go, Josh, oh my gosh, that was amazing. What you said was so convicting and it's so true in my life. And Josh just looks at you and goes, well, praise God. Because he recognizes he just said some words. It was the words that came out of his mouth, but it was the power of the Holy Spirit working through him. And so we have the same power today. It's not that we just totally rely on necessarily like, well, Jesus set the example, and so I share and I kind of hope. No, we get to walk in confidence that Jesus is still working in the lives and showing and revealing who the Father is. The Holy Spirit's still working and revealing who the Father is through us, just as they did there. And sometimes we feel uneasy about that. We don't like that. We're just sitting here like, I don't know, I just do some things. No, we share in the same power and conviction that Jesus walked this earth. The reality is sometimes it's easy for us to look at Jesus' life and go, well, of course he did that. He's God. If I was God, I also could do those things. But at the same time, Jesus is doing things and he says that they are for us to see, and he's doing things in submission to the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit, always to constantly point back to the Father. It's not Jesus is constantly relying on his deity. That would make him very unrelatable to us. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is a relatable high priest. Well, if he's able to just do miracles and not sin and all these things, well, then that's pretty unrelatable, isn't it? But the same power that lived in Jesus lives in us. God lives in us. That's what being indwelt with the Holy Spirit means. God lives in us. So what does that mean for me now? What is this? Okay, so you laid out a bunch of these points and it was really well spoken and that was amazing and good job. No, I'm just bolstering myself up. That was a bad joke, I'm sorry. And so all these things, and so I'm saying all these things, so what do I do now? We need to remember that Jesus did miracles to back up his claims for us to just sit and wonder, to be our example. So now what? So the first thing is that every person must come to the conclusion of who Jesus is, you included. You are included in everyone. And so who you believe Jesus is changes things, because if he's not God, then it doesn't matter and you're wasting your time here. But if he is God, man, that changes everything. Changes how I act, how I walk, how I do things, my passions, my pursuits, the things that I do. I don't do them for the sake of myself anymore. I shirk those and I start to walk in what Jesus and what God has for me. So it changes what we do and how we do it. And the reality is we must move beyond the intellectual understanding of that. Some of us sit in here and we're like, yeah, Jesus is God, but we don't live like it. And don't get me wrong, that's a constant battle to remind yourself those things. But if you ask me right here and go, Jesus is God, you'll say yes. But then I look at your life and you're trying to fight for the throne with him. You're not letting him rule your life. And so we must move past the intellectual understanding that Jesus' claims are true, that he's God, and we must move into living out those claims. Because if you say Jesus is God and yet you're pursuing your own flesh, you don't really believe it. You're just giving me words. And we all kind of go through that phase. Man, there was a long period of my life where that was me. Where I said Jesus was God. There was never a moment in my life I probably would have said anything different. But man, I lived as if Jesus was not God. So we must live out the things that we know to be true. And then once you do that, man, just sitting in awe of what God is doing. God has done what God says Jesus has said he's done. Just sit in awe and marvel at it. Be a child sitting at your parents' feet, just enjoying who they are. Just enjoy what Jesus did and enjoy what Jesus is doing now. I want you to do that. Because as I said, it'll start change some things about your life. And then finally, we need to walk in the confidence of what Jesus did. We need to walk in the same example. We need to be willing to preach to others, be willing to submit our lives to him, walk in that, being able to walk in the same power that Jesus did with the same confidence, and be willing to proclaim that to other people. Man, what would our church look like if we started to do that? If we started to live out the example of Jesus, what would our lives look like? What would my life look like? Man, God would be able to do some pretty awesome things. And bring people to Christ and reveal and show the same awesome things that he was doing. Then he'd be able to convict people and he'd be able to bring them to Christ through us because we are just tools in the whole thing. And so I'm speaking the words and yet God is coming in power. Man, that would do some awesome things today, wouldn't it? And then also if we walk in the same confidence that that is happening. Man, I think as a church, we'd be able to reach some really awesome people. We'd be able to live our lives in ways that is encouraging and helping and reaches the people in Cheyenne for Christ. I think there's a lot of potential when we start to live out those truths. But finally, I want to end up here with this little kind of summary sentence that I wrote. It says, when we look to Jesus' miracles, we must remember that Jesus did miracles, thus making his claims to deity real and gives us confidence to both trust in his claims of forgiveness and the promise of relationship. And also to live in the confidence to boldly proclaim his truths to others because his claims are backed by the power of God. That's what I want you to walk away with. I want you to be reminded that Jesus did these things in order to back up his sentence or back up his claims. And then we get to just enjoy them. And then we don't just get to enjoy them, but we get to walk out and continue on in the same message that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that we can have a broken relationship with the Father restored through him. I'm going to invite the worship team back up. I'm going to pray. And I want us just to just enjoy what Jesus is doing. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word. And God, I pray that your spirit, Holy Spirit, that you would work in spite of me, despite the times that I don't speak well and I don't say things, that Holy Spirit, it is about you, that we would be a people about you, that we would work in confidence and power, and we'd recognize that Jesus, when you walked this earth, you were man and you were God and you claimed to be, and they were true. I thank you for that truth. We worship you because that is true. God, we are so thankful that you sent the Son to be our example. I pray that we would see it as our example, that we'd be willing to just submit our lives to you, submit our wills, our passions, our flesh, our sin, God, that we'd all submit that to you. God, we thank you for who you are. Let us just enjoy who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.